Thank you for that reading, Christine, and good morning to you all. Super to see you. Add my welcome to Roy's. It's good to see you here today. Our focus is going to be on that passage from 1 Peter, which we just heard read, so do have a Bible open in front of you. We'll look at several verses from that together as we go through this talk. My title for this morning is, How Does Fearing the Lord Impact Our Lives? And this talk goes together with last week's sermon titled Wisdom for Life and the Fear of God. And if you haven't heard that talk yet, I very much encourage you to listen to it on the podcast or on YouTube. The fear of God, or the fear of the Lord, is a difficult bit of Bible teaching for some. It's difficult for many in our current generation to understand that. It sounds confusing. And I do some groundwork in last week's talk, particularly explaining why the fear of the Lord is a good thing. Let's pray and ask God to help us now as we look at this Bible passage. Heavenly Father, in this Bible reading, we've just heard that your word stands forever, that it is living and enduring. And so we seek the help of your Holy Spirit now to bring your word home to our hearts and minds. We ask, please, that you would feed us and teach us. Challenge us where we are out of line with you and encourage us where we need it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to help and encourage Christian people some decades after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. It was probably written in the 60s of the first century AD. It was a general letter to people living in places with names that don't mean so much to us today. You can see them listed right at the beginning of the letter. Pontus, Galatia. Well, we know of Galatia from the letter in the New Testament. Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And these were places where the fledgling churches were forming and growing in the first century, in the landmass which is now the country of Turkey. Peter wanted to help them to know how to live for Christ in their context. And God's word through Peter still endures for us today. It was a word for them back then. It's a word for us today in the 21st century. So let's have a look at it and explore it. And my talk today has a three-point structure. As we begin, please have a look at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. There's the reference to the fear of God in today's reading. Peter tells us that God the Father, our Heavenly Father, is a judge. He's both Father and judge. Wonderfully, he is an impartial judge, meaning that he's unbiased and unprejudiced. He will judge truthfully and without bias. He will judge each person's work, looking at how they've lived. So says Peter, live your lives as strangers here with reverent fear. Now, the original Greek doesn't contain the word reverent. It just says, live your lives as strangers with fear. No doubt the NIV has added the word reverent to indicate that we are not to live in terror or panic or phobia, this point that I addressed in last week's talk, but in an appropriate fear and awe of who God is, because he will judge our work. So my first point for today, as followers of Jesus Christ, you should not expect to feel like you belong in society. As followers of Jesus Christ, you should not expect to feel like you belong in society. And this is such an important truth to grasp that I cannot stress it enough. live as strangers, writes Peter. Now that word strangers can be translated as foreigners, or as exiles, sojourners, or possibly as aliens. Though of course people tend to think of space aliens when we use that word today. Before moving here, I lived in the Netherlands for 6.5 years. So Georgina and I know something of what it is to be a foreigner living in a foreign country. And some of you will know that, particularly think of the Olujimokas from Nigeria and some South African people. It's not your original country. So you have some experience of what it is to live as foreigners. The point is that living in a right fear of God is not the way of the world. And it should not surprise us when we feel out of step with those around us. And this perspective gives us a rudder to steer our way through the difficulties of living for Christ in our lives. A right fear of God means that you will pay attention to the things that he says in his word, the Bible. You'll be concerned to live rightly before him according to what he has said. When others around you are not doing that and pay little attention to biblical ethics, it can be very disconcerting. You feel like the odd one out, and even in extreme cases, can feel bad or ashamed for wanting to hold to God's teaching. I certainly remember that for myself in my latter teenage years and early 20s, having that experience. It is therefore important to grasp this word stranger and to apply it to your life. Live as strangers, live as foreigners, live as exiles. Fordham, Atash Green, and Colchester are not your final home. You may own a house, you may have lived here for many years, but this is only temporary. We pray regularly, your kingdom come. God's kingdom is not fully here yet. Please have a look at the second half of verse 13. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. The grace of God is coming when Jesus returns. At that time, our true home will be revealed when Jesus comes back to judge. Then, if we've lived with reverent fear and heeded God's word, we will no longer be strangers, we'll no longer be foreigners with that alien feeling. This teaching means that when we feel out of step with the world around us, we have an explanation and we can keep going. We don't need to lose hope. As followers of Jesus Christ, you should not expect to feel like you belong in society. Now, how foreign you feel will depend on the time and the season. As extreme examples, think of how it is for a Christian living under the North Korean regime at the moment. There, Christians face work camps or even death if their faith in Christ is discovered. Or think of Christians who lived in Russia during the heyday of the communist revolution. Think of Christians today living in North Cameroon who have been displaced from their homes and villages by the Islamic movement called Boko Haram. Peter's teaching here must be so precious for people in these contexts of extreme persecution. Our difficulty in England is that Jesus Christ has been embraced at a national level for centuries in our country. The church and state are joined legally. This makes Christianity normal in one sense. And so we can feel that we should fit, or that we have a right to fit. We feel that we should be at home because of the history of England. And because of this, when we feel like a foreigner, we can think that something has gone wrong. In fact, 1 Peter shows us that feeling like a foreigner or a stranger is a perfectly normal experience for the Christian person who wants to live faithfully for God. I emailed the church family on Friday because the Church of England bishops have just announced that they want to institute prayers of thanksgiving, dedication, and for God's blessing on same-sex couples. And this proposal will go before the Church of England General Synod during their next session running from the 6th to the 9th of February. This news was very distressing for me, and I don't know how it was for you. It made me feel very alien, because it's not right to ask God to bless behaviors which his word clearly says are against his will. God's word says that sexual activity is not right between two men or between two women. And this proposal from the bishops doesn't help same-sex attracted people to live in reverent fear of God. It's confusing, and it makes it harder for them to enter the kingdom of God. So as a church leader, I find this announcement very difficult. It is a clear bit of false teaching being proclaimed by the Church of England. And so although it's just being proclaimed in our church, it will affect the UK and the world. It's therefore very alienating for those of us who want to live in reverent fear of God our Father. And the shocking thing is that in this situation, it's actually the church leadership which is making us feel like strangers. Well, 1 Peter 1:17 helps us in this context, because it shows us that if we want to follow Christ faithfully, we should not expect to feel like we belong in society. Times of alienation and difficulty, times of feeling foreign, are in fact normal in the Christian experience. So this is one of the ways that fearing the Lord impacts our lives. On to my second point. Ethics and Christian behavior are rooted in God's character. Please have a look at verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. A right fear of the Lord means that we will strive to be holy in the way that we live. And this verse contains a wonderfully simple truth. It gives us a reason, a motivation to live a holy life. Because God is holy, you and I should seek to be holy. Ethics, that is, how God wants Christians to live, are therefore based on his character. God is holy in who he is, therefore you and I should seek holiness in the way that we live. Peter's quoting from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, and in the Bible footnote, you can see the references for the verses that he's quoting. It's a wonderfully simple truth, and at the same time, it is deeply profound. Our pursuit of the right way to live, our pursuit of the character that God wants us to grow into, is found in his character. If you want to know the right way to live, look at God's character. This, of course, means that we need to do the hard work of understanding what God has revealed in the Bible, to see what his holiness looks like and what he wants us to do in the light of his character and holiness. And this is why Bible study is the mark of the person who fears God and takes God seriously. Verse 15 is the message that the bishops should be giving to the church at the moment. Be holy because God is holy. What I think they should be saying is that since the 60s, social values on sexual behavior have progressively moved away from biblical values. There's been a separation. But God's character and teaching are our benchmark. Be holy because God is holy. This is the teaching from God's word that will help those who are struggling with sexual morality. And it is an issue across society, inside and outside the church, isn't it? Whether a person is married or single, whether a person is same-sex attracted or opposite-sex attracted, sexual morality and seeking to live with reverent fear before God is an issue across the population. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. The call of sexual sin, the call to not be holy, is all around us, on the internet, on Netflix, on YouTube. In thousands of pop songs, the voice of those who don't live in reverent fear of God calls out to us. Last week's Bible reading from Proverbs chapter 9 is a kind of poem about wisdom and folly, wisdom and foolishness, with the famous verse that we focused on. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9 paints a picture of folly as an ungodly woman who sits at the door of her house, calling out to those who pass by, "Let all who are simple come to my house. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead." It's a colourful and evocative picture of the call of folly to come and go, in this case, her way, rather than the way of God's wisdom. And that is going on around us all the time in our culture, calling out to us. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it shows us that the pursuit of holiness is defined by God's character and his word, not by the shifting and changing values of the culture around us. The way of God's character and the way of God's word are the way that we should pursue, even when the Church of England bishops tell us otherwise. So, secondly, ethics and Christian behavior are rooted in God's character. Thirdly and finally, set your hope fully on God's future grace. Let's have a look at verse 13 again. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Grace from God is coming when Jesus returns. That is undeserved, unearned help and kindness is coming in the future. Future grace. The person who trusts in Christ has already received grace through the death of Jesus on the cross. Saving grace. And we receive daily grace to live for God. Indeed, every Christian, everyone, whether Christian or not, receives God's common grace in the many blessings of the world around us. But there's also future grace, which we haven't received yet. This will come when Jesus Christ is revealed, when God our Father will judge each person's work without prejudice. Peter instructs us to fix our hope on the grace that will be given to us on that day. Have a look at the verse. Set your hope fully. This is clearly very important, and I think it's missing from the mindset of many Christians. Being overly centered on the now may lead us into sin. We can be so caught up in 2023 that we forget to live in reverent fear. We forget that a reckoning is coming when Jesus returns. Or being overly centered now can lead us into despair and depression when we think about the lack of godly ethics in the world around us, and even in the Church of England leadership. Fearing the Lord means fixing our hope on his future grace. This is our hope and our aspiration. Jesus' return will be our point of fulfillment. The point when we come home, when we feel like we belong. But through life, there are all sorts of things saying you should fix your hope on this thing or that thing as you go through. I mean, think of retirement. Oh, great, work will be over. I'll be able to relax and enjoy myself. You fix your hope there. Well, it's not wrong to do that in a partial sense. But we see here from Peter's letter that it's never going to fully come until Jesus returns. When he comes, that will be our time of shalom, of peace. When things are put right, when things will be as they should be. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So this aspect of living in the fear of the Lord is about believing God's promises about the coming of Christ and his judgment. It means having a long-term perspective. We might say playing the long game. It certainly means that we don't look to our own resources to resolve and put everything right in the here and now. We don't expect the fully realized kingdom of God right in this present moment. God's promised future grace is a motivator for continuing to pursue holy living day by day. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, verse 19. Here is past grace that encourages us. And verse 25 says that the word of the Lord stands forever. So in the face of present difficulties, remember that the things God says are eternal, and that other people, including the present set of Church of England bishops, are only here for a season. Verses 24 and 25. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. People fade. We know it's true. Old age takes them. James Callaghan is no longer Prime Minister. Elizabeth II is no longer Queen. But God's word endures forever. So living in the fear of the Lord means that we will take the long view. We will live by God's enduring word, even when it's difficult and uncomfortable in the present moment. Let me recap as I come to finish. We've looked at three ways in which fearing the Lord impacts our lives. Christians should not expect to feel like they belong in this world. Ethics and Christian behavior are rooted in God's character. And set your hope fully on God's future grace, which will be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let's pray together. I'll give you a moment of quiet for you to reflect and pray on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've spoken to us and revealed your character. We thank you, Father, that you are eternal and unchanging, and that we can see how to live by looking at you, at your character and what you've spoken in your scriptures. So we seek your help and blessing, Lord. We ask that you would lead us by your Spirit and enable us to live day by day in reverent fear of you, living according to your will. Help us to pursue what this is by diligently reading the scriptures. Give us grace day by day in our own devotions, in growth groups, and on Sundays, Lord. We look to you at this present time and moment and pray, please, that you would help us to hold fast and to live in a way which pleases you. Amen.